who does not take offense at me. You know, I think there's a very close parallel between the question that they asked Jesus, are you the expected one, the Messiah, the coming one? Are you the one? Is this for real, or do we look for something else? There's a parallel, I think, between that question and the question that maybe people might ask of us today. Is this the right church? Is this the real thing? When people look at us today, do they see the Lord's church for real, or do they need to keep looking? It's a fair question. And in fact, let me share these three things with you quickly about that question. First of all, I think it's a good question because it's a really important question. Is this the right church? It's commendable that someone would ask that question because there are too many people out there in the religious world today who seem to think that it doesn't really matter about churches. We've got so many of them out there, you just kind of pick one that you like, whatever suits your fancy, and everything will be okay. It doesn't really matter what kind of a church you're a part of. The fact is, though, that in many different places and in many different ways, the Scriptures make it clear that when it comes to the church, not just any old thing will do. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, as He was addressing the subject of different religious teachings, particularly of the Pharisees of His day, Jesus said, every plant which My heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. In that statement, the Lord indicates that some would teach and follow after their own doctrines, and in the end, they will have accomplished nothing because what they're teaching and what they're doing isn't based on what the Heavenly Father has said. So anybody that's asking that question, is this the right church, is asking a really important question. Secondly, by the very wording of that question, one is indicating that not every church is the right one. If you ask the question, is this the right church, then obviously they're not all right. Let's think about the technical sense in which that question is so important. We know that the church that we read about in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, was pleasing to God. We know that by what the Bible says in describing that group of people and in telling about what they did, particularly in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they, referring to the church, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the church in that day was following the teaching of the apostles, and the apostles were teaching just as Jesus had taught them to teach. And if we follow the progress of church of the church in the book of Acts, we see those inspired apostles continuing to instruct and to lead the church that we read about there in the second chapter of the book of Acts. We want to be just like that church. All of our efforts that we put into, I hate to use the term because we've used it as a generalizing term, the efforts that we put into church have got to be based on something. Now, would it be better to base our efforts on just whatever suits us, whatever appeals to us, whatever might be popular with the most people? Or would it be better to base our efforts on what God's Word says? I believe that there is no real choice there. We must do exactly as the church did in the New Testament. We want to be like that church. And I'm not shy about telling you that I believe this congregation here is following what we read in the book of Acts about that church. I say that not from some sense of pride or looking down on everybody else, but I say that to make us all understand, and I hope that you would agree, if I didn't think this church was doing what the New Testament teaches, I wouldn't be here. I'd go somewhere else. And so, the fact that there are so many churches out there is tribute to the fact that many people are not teaching the truth. And therefore, this is a very important question. Is this the right church? There's one final thing that needs our consideration, and we'll spend the rest of our time this morning on this one. I want you to notice what Jesus said to the followers of John the Baptizer as they came to him. Jesus said, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." Here's the point. In other words, if this is the right church, you will be able to tell. You will be able to observe by what you hear and what you see compared with what God's Word says. You will know if this is the right church. You know, people shouldn't have to keep hanging around waiting a long time for the evidence to be visible. If it takes them 6 months or a year to figure out if this is the right church or not, if they can't tell based on what they hear and see from what we're doing and what we're teaching compared to what God's Word says, then something's wrong. We shouldn't have to say, "Well, I know this doesn't look right to you at first, but give it some time and it'll grow on you." That's not what this is all about. So in addition to the right doctrine, the right organization that follows the New Testament pattern, I think there are some things that ought to really be readily visible about this church. And I've summed up some of those things in three very important terms. And for the rest of our time this morning, I want to take a look at those three things. Number one, lordship. Lordship. I'm afraid that the very concept of lordship is somewhat foreign to a lot of people today. Oh, the word, yeah, we know the word. The words Lord and lordship, those are terms that we're very familiar with, especially in a religious way. And no doubt there are a lot of folks, most people out there would just almost automatically refer to Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's almost like that's part of his name. But do we really mean what, or do we really know what Lord means? Do we really understand what we're saying when we say that Jesus is Lord. The Greek word that is usually translated into the English word Lord is the word kurios, and we find it 747 times in the New Testament alone. Now, that's just over one time for every 10 verses in the New Testament. If you want to do the math, it's 10.65 verses per occurrence of the word Lord in the New Testament. I think that means that's a pretty important word, don't you? Well, what does it mean? The word Lord is defined as he to whom a person or thing belongs. It's a title of honor expressive of respect and reverence. It is a title with which servants salute their masters. And so you see, if you just took that first phrase, he to whom a person or thing belongs, we might say, well, that's the same thing as an owner. Oh no, it goes much deeper than just being an owner. There are a lot of things that I own, but this is taking it to a much higher level. Lord is a title that expresses respect and reverence. Lord is a title that servants salute their masters with. A Lord is one who has sovereign power over me and one to whom I submit with reverent obedience because I am his possession. That's who my Lord is. Now, with that understanding of the term, then verses like Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 might mean a little bit more to us. It was there that Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" When we confess Christ as Lord, it means, number one, that we understand that our allegiance is owed to Him and Him alone, and we belong to no one else above Him. Now that's significant. You think about what that really means in today's world. That means that Jesus, if He is truly our Lord, if we acknowledge Him as Lord, then nothing else, no one else, comes above Him to us. In the second place, it means that we recognize ourselves in that rightful role as His servants. It means that we accept His will and are willing to allow His will to direct our lives. In other words, the decisions that we make, the direction that we take, the things that we do, we are willing only to do those things that are within the scope of His will, those things that honor Him, those things that would never cause us to stray from His will. And that brings up the fourth thing, and that's the question of accountability. Because when we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord, we recognize our accountability to Him for our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Let me tell you something. I'm afraid that our culture of freedom and liberty and independence sometimes gets in the way of our truly being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand that I'm not against freedom and independence, and I've got a patriotic streak in me a mile wide, and I appreciate this country and all of those who have lived and fought and died in order to guarantee our liberties and freedoms, but follow me on this. The Revolutionary War in 1783, one of the most popular slogans of that day among the colonists was, quote, "We serve no sovereign here." And what that meant was, we have come to this new land and we are no longer subjects of the King of England. And the war was fought to gain our independence from any foreign ruler or government. And now, 230-something years later, I'm afraid some folks have allowed some really important lines to get blurred. And what was once a worthy nationalistic mindset has been taken to some extremes that have convinced some folks that they shouldn't even let God be over them. We want to do as we please, don't we? In that scripture reading that Douglas read to us a few minutes ago from Philippians chapter 2, I'm reminded of that old oil filter commercial. I can't remember which company it was, but you know, it had the mechanic that would always say, "You can pay me now or you can pay me later. You can buy this good oil filter or you can not use that good oil filter and later you'll pay me to rebuild your engine." That's basically what the commercial was saying. You know, a little bit of money now or you pay a big price later. It's up to you. Let me remind you again what that verse says. "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow." God is saying, you know, you don't have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord now if you don't want to, but there will come a time when every knee will bow. If Jesus is not Lord to us now, there'll come a time when he will be, but it'll be too late then for us to respond to his lordship. That's why I say the matter of lordship is such an important thing to a congregation of God's people. If the lordship of Jesus is reigning supreme among us, we will gladly submit our lives to the will of the Lord and will anxiously desire to do whatever He wants us to do, whatever His Word teaches us to do. That's what we'll want to do if He's truly our Lord. Number two is the word provision. In the right church, the dependence is on the provision of God, not on the programs that we have invented. Now again, I want you to understand, I don't have anything in particular against programs. Programs are very important. I believe, in fact, that it's essential for a growing church like this to have many of those things that we call programs. In fact, if you were to sit down and try to count up all of the programs that we have and the things that we're involved in, you'll probably start losing count at somewhere between 20 and 25. One of the most prominent ones that you've been hearing a lot about lately is our food distribution program. That's a program. It's an effort of work that we've decided to start up in order to allow that to be a part of what we do here in honoring and glorifying God, following the Lordship of Jesus, and ministering to the needs of those around us. Your support of that new program has been nothing short of amazing. Programs are important. And there'll always be the need for programs. But I'm afraid that there are also always going to be those who believe that the success of a church depends solely and entirely upon its programs. I'm here to tell you that programs alone will not put this church where it needs to be. They're important. They play a valid role. But they're not what it's all about. This is a unique group of people in this congregation because we've got a lot of folks with, well, we've got a lot of ingenuity here. We've got a lot of hard-working people who will expend countless hours for the good of the church family. And one of the best things about it is you may not ever know that a lot of those things are going on. You may not ever hear about what so-and-so is doing to help others out. We've got folks here who are so generous with their money when it comes to supporting the good works of the church. But without what God provides, none of that is worth anything. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see what Paul's saying there? He says, when it came to the pulpit program, boy, we had it covered. I planted. And when it came to the follow-up program, Apollos did such a good job with that, he's a good waterer. But he says it was God who blessed us with the growth. And he follows that up with verse 7. And he says, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now if you think about the progress that we've made here at this congregation over the last 11 or so years that we've been in this location, where do we tend to give the credit? You know, the larger we become and the more we grow, the greater the tendency we'll have to take credit for ourselves for what we've been able to accomplish. Now, in contrast to that, I want you to notice what Paul said in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Paul and Barnabas had just returned from the first missionary journey to Asia Minor, and they'd been spreading the gospel among countless numbers of people. And it says there in that verse, when they arrived and gathered the church together, in other words, they got back home and were going to give the report, they began to report all the things that God had done with them. Now, I'm convinced that that phrase, God had done with them, doesn't mean that God had done it alongside of them, but that God had used them as His tools. All that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, you've probably learned this in your life. I've certainly learned it in mine. Everything doesn't always go well. Everything doesn't always go like I want it to. Actually, some things are just downright unsure. I hope you understand when I say that even in doing the Lord's work, sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it's not for sure whether we're going to be able to accomplish something or not. We've all learned that because we're humans, we're prone to failure, to disappointment, and from time to time we just plain old drop the ball and we let each other down sometimes, even in the church. But God's provision is sure. And He supplies our needs. In fact, Paul says again in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You know, that's kind of been God's plan ever since He's been dealing with mankind. He's always been faithful. For those who will put Him first, God always comes through. A long, long time ago, a young man put the question to his father as they were walking up a mountainside toward a place where they were going to offer a sacrifice. He said, "Father, I see here we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering?" And that father, who was Abraham, said, "God will provide." Do you believe that? Number three, and this is our last one. Concern, compassion. In other words, in the right church, people really matter. I have read that many years ago, London, England, the Transit Authority, which is the organization that's responsible for the many commuter buses that run through the city, they had a problem several years ago, and I'm not sure what all was involved in the problem, but it was told to me like this. A person might get up in the morning and get ready to go to work and go down and stand on the corner at the bus stop and wait for the bus to come along. And sure enough, the bus would come along, but it would just go whizzing by, never even slow down. Well, this went on for several days in several places, and people began to be late for work and late for other appointments. And so they began to write letters and make phone calls to the Transit Authority. And in general, there was just a big public outcry about this ridiculous situation. And finally, the Transit Authority came out with a press release. And here's what they said. "We will not be able to maintain our busy schedule so long as we are constantly having to stop and pick people up." What's the purpose of a transit system? It's to stop and pick people up. What's the purpose of the church? It's to pick up passengers as it moves along its way toward heaven. Do we ever lose sight of that? I'm afraid sometimes folks look at the church with some of the wrong things in mind. Some folks see the church as their own personal spiritual health club, and all they want to do is sit in there or sit back and maintain their membership and soak up the encouragement and the benefits that they get, and they don't have a thought for anybody else. Some people may see the church as an exclusive club in which they think they've really worked hard in order to get in and to maintain their membership, and they're not really all that concerned with letting anybody else in. Some folks seem to forget that at one time they themselves were lost and outside of Christ. Let me tell you something. When a child of God forgets that, it is a tragedy. It is a terrible, terrible thing. Are we interested in the lost? Interested enough to really want to do something about it? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus taught about three lost things. In verse 3, he taught about that lost sheep. Sheep are ill-equipped when it comes to survival. They have very little functioning eyesight. In fact, out beyond about 15 yards, everything's just a blur to a sheep. They're dull of hearing. They're really slow when they run. And they have absolutely no coming home sense. That parable that Jesus taught there about the lost sheep, the one of 100 that was lost, reminds us that when we're lost, we are all very needy and helpless without a shepherd. And then in verse 8, he tells about the silver coin, about a day's wages. And the woman had lost it, and it says that she swept and cleaned the house until she finally found it. And that parable teaches us that when we're lost, no undertaking should be too great in order to get us back. And then in verse 11, Jesus begins the story of the lost son. And that story teaches us that when a prodigal, one who has gone astray, when a prodigal walks in the right direction to come back, the Heavenly Father runs to meet him or her. Now, as we close, I want you to notice the progression here. The lost sheep, one of 100. How much is a sheep worth? The shepherd was willing to leave the 99 and go out into the wilderness and look for the one. The lost coin, one of 10. And yet it was worth whatever it took to find it. The lost son, one of 2. And the father ran to welcome him back. The fact is, we cannot reach the lost if we don't love the lost. And if this is not a church where there is compassion and concern, then it's not the right church. Obviously, I do believe this is the right church. And if you're looking, if you're checking us out, so to speak, I hope that you're looking carefully. And to us who are members of this congregation, I hope we're carefully following the Lord. Because if we're not following the Scriptures, we have no right to want anybody else to be a part of what we're doing. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sin, confessing Him as your Lord, and living that confession, beginning with being baptized into Christ. Baptism which puts us into His body, washes our sins away. If you haven't done that, there never will be a better time than right now. If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, there's never going to be a better time than right now to get that straightened out. And if your unfaithfulness is public, it certainly needs to be publicly acknowledged, and folks need to know that you're not going to live that way anymore. God is waiting with open arms to receive you. In fact, He's already run a few steps in your direction. you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.